Be with you. I'm so excited to get the chance to preach the Word of God. And I want to tell you about a time after my freshman year of high school, my parents and my family moved from Grand Rapids, Michigan to a small town called Middlebury, Indiana. It was a town of 5,000 people surrounded by Amish farms all the way around. And you can imagine it'd be a little hard to move at that point in your educational career. And But I was very excited because this team, the school I was moving to, had an amazing cross-country team. In the year before, they had actually won the state championship, which is an incredible feat because in Indiana, cross-country is still a one-class, a one-division sport. So a town of 5,000 all with a school of about 1,200 beat every other school in the state for the state title in cross-country. So this was an excellent program, and I was very excited to join. And, you know, when I got there, they gave me all of these kind of goals that they were shooting for. And their goal was they wanted to be a team that competed for the state title every year. So over the course of the summer, we started building up our miles, and we were running 50 and 55 and sometimes 60 miles in 1 week. And then we had a food log where we'd write literally every single thing that we ate, and then we'd hand that in to our coaches, and they would give us feedback on what we were eating and tell us how we could improve. And we all had to buy Nalgene water bottles and we had to commit to drinking 3 of those every single day so that we came to practice hydrated and ready to work. And you know what? It worked. We were a very successful cross-country team. We didn't win the state title that year. But what was interesting to me is that we had only set one goal. We set out a goal to be excellent. We set out a goal to be a successful team. But in the process of that goal, another thing happened. We became really close friends. The cross-country team was known for producing very close relationships and for even producing other kinds of relationships. But really, as we tried to pursue this goal, we became close to one another. And some of my best friends in high school were my cross-country teammates. And it's really this interplay between having a goal or a mission and close friendships, I believe, is essential to understanding how to live out the gospel. And so today we're kicking off a new sermon series called Gospel Life, and it's all about how the book of Philippians teaches us how to live out the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a life that is shaped and centered around the gospel. And so today I'm talking about how the mission and family relationships are essential for what it means to be the church and to live out the good news of Christ. And this is the main theme we'll be discussing today. And if you're a note taker, there's a little spot for you to fill this out on your notes. But here's the main theme for today. The church is an affectionate family for the mission of the gospel. The church is an affectionate family for the mission of the gospel. So just like my high school cross-country team, we are a group of people dedicated to a goal, dedicated to a mission who, through the pursuit of that goal, will become a close family. But this is easier said than done. You know, much of our church experience is often kept in the shallow end of the pool. And all churches face the temptation to drift into comfort and to drift from mission, especially after 50 years of ministry like we've had in our congregation. It's even easier. It's even easier to assume familiarity with other people in our church, but not realize what's truly going on in people's lives. It's easy to talk to the same people that we've known for years, but not know many of the new people that join our church. And I can say this as a member of our church the last 2 years. There are still people that I don't know very well. It's easy to drift. It's easy to drift into distance. But how do we reverse this? How do we make sure that we don't grow too comfortable? How do we stay laser-focused on the mission for the gospel? And how do we increasingly become an affectionate family for God's mission? And this is where I believe the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, teaches us how. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be preaching through the book of Philippians for the next 9 weeks. Now, and I want to give you a little bit of context here. Paul is writing to a church in Philippi. And this is a church that Paul planted many years ago. And this church has been a tremendous support to Paul and his ministry over the years. And the church hears that Paul is in prison. Can you imagine getting an email from your pastor that says, hey, I'm in prison? Or can you imagine your pastor having a Facebook status as currently in prison, hashtag persecution? Maybe not. And Paul didn't have Facebook in prison. But prison was not like it is today. Paul was in chains. His feet were likely shackled. It was dark. Prisons were often overcrowded, and you had multiple people in the same room. There was poor air circulation. There often was not a bathroom to use. There were rats. There was poor quality food. And so it was considered a huge virtue in the ancient world to take care of those who were in prison. And so the church in Philippi hears about Paul in prison, and they send a man named Epaphroditus to go take care of Paul. And so when Epaphroditus gets there, he reports to Paul that there is some disunity going on in the church. So Paul begins to write a letter to thank the Philippians for sending Epaphroditus, and then to begin to instruct them how to live as a community. And this is where we pick up the very beginning of Philippians 1. And again, we're looking to discern how to be an affectionate family for the mission of the gospel. Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So looking at this passage, how do we become an affectionate family for the mission of the gospel? And I believe there are at least three keys to doing this. Three keys for living the gospel life together. And the first one is this. The gospel life requires teamwork. The gospel life requires teamwork. So in the very first part of this verse, it says, "Paul and Timothy." Let's stop right there. Now, we always give Paul like most of the credit for writing the New Testament, right? But the reality is Paul often works with a team. And here, Timothy is listed as a co-author of this letter to the Philippians. And it was common in ancient letter writing that sometimes the author would use dictation to have somebody else help write the letter. And often it would take a period of several weeks to get a letter written. And so Timothy, being Paul's co-worker, likely talked with Paul over time. What do we want to write to this church? What theology do we need to get across? What message do we need to say to help this church in Philippi? And so what you may not know is that Timothy actually did this with several letters of Paul. Now, if we throw out 1 and 2 Timothy, which Paul wrote to Timothy, there are 11 other letters that we often attribute to Paul. But out of those 11, Timothy was listed as a co-author of 5. 5 out of 11. And that includes 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Philemon, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Timothy's a co-author. The fact is, Paul didn't do ministry alone. In fact, later on in his letter, he mentioned some other important teammates. And I want to invite you real quickly to turn to Philippians 4. And I want you to turn back to Philippians 1. But turn to Philippians 4, verses 2 through 3. Let's do a little Bible study here. He says, "I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. These women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers." So Paul is talking about these two women who are having some type of disunity together, and we'll talk about that in a different sermon. What I want to point out is that Paul says that these women have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. They've struggled with Paul. They have toiled in the mission. And he calls them his co-workers. Now, in the Greek, this word is synergos. Say that with me. Synergos. Kind of fun to say, right? What it literally means is someone who joins in the same type of work as you. So these women are joining in the same type of work as Paul, which is apostolic ministry, spreading the gospel, planting churches, making disciples, and preaching the word. They are his co-workers. And I just have to point out that we are, as an evangelical covenant church, we call women into gospel ministry. That we need both men and women as co-workers for the cause of the gospel. We need everybody in the mission. And so women and men are co-workers together for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these women were two of many of Paul's co-workers. And if you, depending on how you broadly you define it, you can name up to 80 to 90 people who Paul lists as co-workers in the New Testament. 80 to 90. The mission of the gospel requires teamwork. So continuing on in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, says, Paul writes to all God's holy people, together with the overseers and deacons. So Paul's writing to the whole church. He says, all of y'all are in this mission together. And then he says, together with the overseers and deacons. Now what's interesting is that both of these words are plural. There's many overseers and there's many deacons in the church at Philippi. There's multiple leaders. There's multiple volunteers. There's all kinds of people that make the work of the church happen. And another interesting note is that these leaders are not over the congregation, but it says together with them. They're coming alongside to make sure the work gets done. And then he keeps on going, and he tells the whole church that he prays with joy, which I find interesting because Paul is in prison, and it's dark, and it's dirty, and he's in chains. And he says he's praying with joy. Why is he praying with joy? And he tells us why. He says, because of their partnership in the gospel. Because of their partnership in the gospel. Now, this word partnership is a very famous word in Christianese. It's the word koinonia, which often people translate as fellowship. Now, fellowship is not just warm feelings for another. You know, it's not just, you know, our coffee hour on Sundays, which is nice. It's not relationship for the sake of relationship. It's relationship because of a common mission. And this is why the NIV translates it partnership. It's an alliance. It's a team. It's working together for a common cause. And this is the difference between what I will call community and koinonia. Community and koinonia. See, community is good, but it's only getting together for the purpose of building relationships. You know, some examples of this, you know, might be having an open house or a coffee hour or coming together to watch a movie or maybe just having your relatives over for the holidays and visiting and catching up. And those are all very good things. But koinonia is a little different, and I would argue it's for the church, it's even better. It's a gathering together because of a common mission. For example, my cross-country team that I told you about. The military would be a good example. Sports teams or maybe a band or a choir or a play or musical cast would be an example of koinonia. They're gathering together for a purpose outside themselves. And I will argue, when you gather together with a common mission, it actually produces stronger relationships than merely community. So when you only gather together because you just want to get to know each other and spend time together, actually, when you come together for a purpose, it actually builds stronger relationships. And those relationships can actually be sustained longer because you're working together for something. Does that make sense? And that's the difference between community and koinonia. So the mission of the gospel cannot be accomplished by our personal relationships with Jesus. It requires our partnering together to accomplish something that we can never do on our own. Koinonia is about our way of life together. We gather together here on Sunday mornings not because we all agree on the same things, but because we want to do the same things. Our purpose is not just to live intentionally connected only. It's also to grow in Christ and to share God's love of the world. We have a mission to accomplish. But it's not only our teamwork that matters. It's also about being an affectionate family. And this leads me to the second key. The second key to living the gospel life is this. The gospel life requires affectionate family relationships. The gospel life requires affectionate family relationships. Chapter 1, verse 7, Paul continues. He says, "It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." So Paul says that he feels a certain way. He feels deeply about the church in Philippi. And now when Paul says feels, it's not just something that bubbles up naturally within him. It's something that he sets his mind about. He has an attitude that he is saying, "I'm going to be intentional about how I feel about you." You know, most moderns like us, we assume that, you know, whatever we experience and whatever we feel is what we should feel, is uniquely us, and that's how we should be feeling. But rather, the biblical view is for us to set our attitudes, our feelings towards a certain way. So it's not just that Paul is just feeling this way, he is cultivating a family-like attitude towards this church. And we should strive to do the same. And then he says he longs for them with the compassion or affection of Christ. And when Paul is saying this, this is deep, this is mushy stuff. He's saying, "I long for you with the affection of Christ." And I love the way the King James puts it. It says, "I long for you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Now that's a really kind of old-fashioned way of putting it. But sometimes I think we still get that feeling today, don't we? When you just feel something in your gut, you feel something in your soul, it just kind of pierces to your heart. And this is how Paul feels about this church. And he says it's with the affection of Christ. The same Jesus who took the whips. The same Jesus who took the nails for his church. The same Jesus who shed his blood. He says, "I long for you with that type of affection, with that type of compassion. I'm going to give my all to you. I love you." This is mushy, mushy stuff. He misses his church. And I think Paul gives us a model of what type of atmosphere we want to cultivate in our church. When you grace these doors on a Sunday morning, we should begin to view and treat each other as our own family. And I think we have evidence of this in our church. I would say, for example, all the goodbyes we've been experiencing recently. I believe that this is evidence that we are becoming a type of church that has family relationships. There's strong emotions in this community. And this is because many of you, you're already living this out. You treat Faith Covenant Church as your extended family. They've become your extended family. You seek to raise up the next generation. You do life with each other outside of Sunday mornings. And you tear up when you think about your extended family members moving away. These are signs, my friends, that we are living as the family of God as God intended. And besides kind of the sad things going on, there's also new things going on that show signs that we are the family of God. You know, this flower right here in front of us shows that McKenna Ellen Reimers was born this week. You know, all the different babies and new life coming into the church. And all the ways that this community has surrounded these people with meals and with prayer and with flowers. And you said, "We're going to adopt these kids into this church." That's the family relationships that we need. But my fear is that in the danger of this season of goodbyes and the danger of this season of transitions is there is a temptation in us, I believe, to retreat. There's a temptation to maybe disconnect a little. Maybe to shut down a little bit. But my friends, we have to continue in the same type of way. We have to continue longing for our friends, even when we feel it in the bowels. Even when it hurts us to our core. C.S. Lewis has a very famous quote that many of you are probably aware of. But I think it bears repeating here. He says, To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe and in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love it all is to be vulnerable. So church, my word to us is to keep on loving, to keep on showing the family affection of Christ. And I believe that this family atmosphere that we can cultivate in Faith Covenant Church will be pleasing to God and will show the world what God's family is like. And when we combine these two ideas of working as a team and having family affectionate relationships, I believe we'll start to live out what the Evangelical Covenant Church was first named. The Mission Friends. They were known as the Mission Friends. They were friends, close friends, who gathered together for a common mission. That's koinonia. That's what we strive to be. But to live the gospel life as a team and as an affectionate family, it's going to be impossible in our own power. And that's why the last key of living the gospel life is this. The gospel life requires the power of God. The gospel life requires the power of God. Paul says to the church that, you know, he's confident that God's going to continue on the work that was already started when he first planted the church. Because it's God who brings the growth in our lives and in our churches. And that is why prayer must be a central part of who we are as a community. It must be a central part of our DNA, of our way of life together. And so we must begin to ask God to change us, to transform us into this type of community. And so picking up in verse 9, this is why Paul prays. He says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So Paul's saying to the church, this love that you have for each other, let it abound more and more. Let it increase. Let it overflow. Don't let it stop. Even in the midst of grieving for me in prison, keep letting your love overflow. And this is my prayer for our church. Let the love that we have for each other keep on overflowing. Let it keep growing. Let us keep inviting more and more people into this type of community. And then Paul prays that this love needs to be marked by a knowledge and depth of insight. And he says, so that we can discern to choose what is best. And what he says, what he means by discerning what is best, he means discerning what really matters in life. What really matters? You know, there's a lot of options for us for how to spend our time, for the things that we can do as a church community. And we need God's discernment to choose what really matters. Because Paul says when you do this, it's going to result in a church community that is pure, that is blameless, that is righteous, and that will give God greater glory, honor, and praise. That's the result of this type of church. But this type of a prayer is a radical commitment, because it's going to change us to be the type of people who spend our lives on being an affectionate family for the mission of the gospel. And that type of commitment is only possible through prayer. And so when we pray a prayer like this, it's asking God to help, to say, God, help us to choose what is best in life. How to really spend our lives, our time, and our money, and our resources, and everything that we are for the mission of the gospel. It's asking God to help us live pure and blamelessly before Him as a church community. It's asking God to help us be an affectionate family for the mission of the gospel. And this is the kind of prayer we need for our church. So in closing, I want to give you a few thoughts about application that correspond to each of the kind of the 3 points here. So the first one, the gospel life requires teamwork. Now, I have to confess, I haven't been a part of a church that does teamwork as well as this one. You guys are already doing this, and it's great. There are so many people involved in all the various aspects of our life together, and I just want to say keep going. But also, on the other hand, there's also truth to the idea that we're only as strong as our weakest link. Because it emphasizes that we all play a role in God's mission. So I want to kind of give you a thought experiment that might help us capture this idea a little bit. And I'm going to ask you some questions. And I don't want the questions, they don't intend to produce shame in anybody or anything like that. My intent is to inspire you to think about a way of being in the church, and to challenge you in ways that we could partner together better for the mission of the gospel. So I want you to look around, and I want you to just kind of look around all the people, you know, sitting in the chairs here, And I want you to imagine if every single person was you. What if this whole church was filled with you? People just like you, who live just like you, who have the same habits and behaviors as you do. I want you to think, okay, if that's the case, what type of church would this be? That's good. That's good. What type of community would we have here if everybody was you? What type of church would we be if everyone was as committed to the gospel as you are? What if everyone was as committed to Faith Covenant Church as you are? What if everyone gave the percentage that you gave? What if everyone prayed as much as you prayed? What if everyone shared their faith with other people as much as you? What if they served here as much as you did? What if they discipled our youth and children in this church as much as you? Or welcomed visitors and new people as much as you do? Or cultivated friendships with the lost? What kind of church would we be? What kind of community would this church be? And for some of you, our church would explode with grace and favor in many different areas. But in other areas, maybe there's some room for improvement. How are we contributing? That's the idea, is how are we contributing in our own lives to being a family for the mission of the gospel? That's the point. That's what we're here to do. The second one is the gospel life requires an affectionate family. Now, I think we do this pretty well already, like I said. But my encouragement to you, a couple things, is I want you to greet each other even more warmly than you already do. Now, that's kind of a funny thing, but because, you know, we think that we would do that naturally, but actually Paul had to tell his churches to greet people too. And he says, greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do that, but I want to say, greet each other warmly. It's not always natural for us, so someone has to tell us. So I'm telling you, greet each other with a smile, with a handshake, with a hug, if you will. But greet each other warmly, like your family. These are your brothers and sisters. I want you to think about maybe inviting someone out to eat or over to your house that you don't know very well. Become more intentionally connected. And again, I want you to look around the room. Is there one person here that you don't know very well? Or that you don't know their name? Is there one person here that you don't know? And if that's true, before this service ends today, I'm going to challenge you. Go introduce yourself to that person. Go say, hello, my name is so-and-so. And get to know them. Spend some time. And lastly, the gospel life requires the power of God. And in your bulletin today, there's a little prayer card. I want you to take that out. So I kind of adapted this from Paul's prayer in Philippians, and I kind of put a little Anglican, you know, front and back ending on it, so make it a little bit more Anglican for you. But what I want you to do is I want you to put this somewhere where you'll see it. Maybe in your Bible, maybe on a mirror. And I want you to think about praying this on a regular basis throughout our series in Philippians. Praying for our church. That we would be the type of church where our love abounds more and more. And that we would be able to discern what is best in this next season. So I just want you to commit. Would you pray this with me for our church? Would you pray for Faith Covenant Church using Paul's own words right out of the Bible and pray for this community? That's what I'm challenging you to do. And as we close today, let's pray this together. Join with me. Almighty God, we pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, all for your glory and praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.